convenient. That's good. This morning's reading is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's on page 942 if you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11 on page 942. It's the Apostle Paul writing. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord.
All right. So I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to preach. It is an honor to be here and bring God's word. David is on vacation this week and next, and so you have me this week and Steve the next. This sermon has, it developed because, well, I be honest with you, I was assigned this text in a class. And so, it was not something I originally wanted to preach on, but as I was developing the sermon, I had you guys in mind. I developed this as if I was going to preach it to you, and never knew I was going to preach it to you, and now you guys get to hear it, which I won't tell you the grade I got on the assignment. You'll have to guess afterwards. It wasn't good. Anyways, the thing that I was thinking about in preparing for this sermon is a movie called The Edge of Tomorrow. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this movie. It's an okay movie. It's not really worth your time, so you don't have to rush out to watch it. But the subtitle of this movie was Live, Die, Repeat. And the purpose in the movie, and I'll explain it to you, is that this guy's, it's a sci-fi movie. He's stuck in a time loop. And he has to save the world, and every time he lives, he then dies, and then he repeats. And if you didn't know this, going to the movie, you'd be a little surprised, because lots of the movie you watch over and over again. So you watch one section, and you see another section in the movie, and it's just like little details that are different. And I remember sitting in the movie theater and watching this, and people were like, oh, again? Like, what? And I thought in my head, well, you should have known this. The title was called, you know, Live, Die, Repeat. Anyways, I bring this up because my sermon will kind of be like this. I'm going to name justification. We're going to talk about justification. And then I'm just going to keep talking about justification. So please don't tune out. Listen I always like the analogy of Christianity being like a band with a one-hit wonder, right? You know a band with a one-hit wonder. Maybe you have a favorite song that was written by a band that's the only song they're known for. And usually these songs get really annoying and they die out, like, I don't know if you remember Gangnam Style and that whole thing. And you have people who during the 80s had one-hit wonders and they're still touring around. You can listen to that one-hit wonder. But yeah, so that's kind of, I just want to prepare you for what's going on today. So let me pray just for me to be able to preach God's word and for us to be able to learn. So Father, we come to you. We thank you. We thank you that you are a speaking God and that you've made us into hearing people. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has been poured out into us. We ask that the Holy Spirit speak through me and teach through me, and that the people hearing this would hear your words and that they would hear what you have for them. May you bless us as we read a lot of your scripture today and understand your truths. Pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. So the theme today's sermon is radical rejoicing in our justification. Paul tells us in verses 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then again in verse 3, where he says, we rejoice in our suffering. And later in verse 11, where he states, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So what does rejoicing mean? Think of someone who rejoices a lot. The person that I always think of, the most amazing person, is Ruth, my daughter. Now, I'm sure a lot of you have not been to my house and in my bedroom. So, if you look at my house, there's a long hallway that leads into my bedroom, and then there's a office on the back end of that. So sometimes I'll be in my office, I'll be working, and I'll hear the running of some, pitter-pattering of some feet coming. And then I hear a door slam open, and then I know Ruth's coming, and I have to be prepared for her. And so she'll open up my office door, and she'll be like, Dad, I have something amazing to show you. I drew this picture. I did this lesson in homeschooling. She'll just go on and on and on proclaiming something that she did. She is rejoicing in something that she has done. And she's accomplished. She wants me to enjoy it. She wants me to discover it with her. When we rejoice in something, we cherish it, we love it, and we proclaim it. Now, Ruth will rejoice in anything that will get my attention, especially when I'm working. But Paul is pointing us to the most important thing in the basis of this whole book of Romans. And I really wish I had the opportunity just to go through the whole thing, because Romans is amazing. And if you go to youth group, you will go through all of Romans this year. So look forward to that. The main point of Romans is justification by faith alone. Paul wants us saved, redeemed, justified people to be excited about justification. Excited the way a small child would be excited about discovering something new and amazing. Let's not forget, the word gospel means good news. So if you don't know the history behind the word gospel, it comes from the Greek city-states. And what would happen was these city-states would go to war with each other. Now, one king would lose, one king would win. And if you were a king, you'd have to be prepared to send one of two groups of people back, right? One group of people would be the generals. And these people were being sent back to the city to prepare the people of the city for battle, meaning that you would have to defend yourself. Most likely, you would lose, and your city would be ransacked and killed and all the horrible things that came with that. The other group of people were called evangelists. Now, these people would proclaim the good news that a battle has been won on your behalf without you having to lift a single finger. This is justification. Now, commenting specifically on chapter 5, Luther stated that in the whole of the Bible, there's barely another chapter which can equate this triumphant text, meaning that this is a text about rejoicing. Meaning, when you understand the implications of what Paul is trying to state, you will do nothing but rejoice. But often as a church, we say the word justification, we say the word gospel, there's no joy and excitement in it. We say it like it's another word, like, water bottle. I forget this all the time too. Look, we're all in the same boat. We all forget the truth of the gospel. I love the picture that C.S. Lewis paints in his book, The Weight of Glory. And C.S. Lewis talks about this family that goes on a vacation, and they're going to the sea, and they're going to have this amazing vacation by the water. And equating it to a child, instead of playing in this giant, amazing ocean, playing in a mud puddle away in the parking lot. And so often, we, instead of playing in the ocean and enjoying justification and rejoicing, we will play in the mud puddle. I also know that, look, there are people in here that aren't Christians and maybe have not experienced justification. Or maybe you've come under the conviction of sin, you're trying to figure out what this whole Jesus thing is. Or maybe you're just here because you had to come. Paul is addressing this to believers, but I think this is really relevant for you as well. So, there are three main points I want to point out today. The first is rejoice in your justification, because justification brings believers into peace with God. Let me just read the first two verses again. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of glory of God. All right, so let's start with the word therefore. So a year after I became a Christian, I remember sitting in this very sanctuary over in that section right there, two rows in. And I remember hearing a sermon from Pastor Bob, and he pointed out, I think it was actually this very text, the word therefore. Therefore is not a throwaway word. Therefore is a transition word. It means that whatever's happened in the preceding chapters and verses is something that's being built upon. It's important because Paul is taking the first four chapters of Romans and summing them up in two verses. Now, if you don't know, Romans was written to two groups of people, right? There was Jews and there was Gentiles. And the church had an issue. At one point, the emperor Claudius of Rome had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. So the church was mainly run by Gentiles. And they had a very different way of doing things than the Jews did. And then the next emperor, Nero, when he came, he let the Jews all back in. And so the church had changed. And what happened was the Jewish leadership wanted to do things one way, the Gentile leadership wanted to do things another way, and so they were clashing. And so Paul, he's writing the book of Romans so that they realize that they're all in the same boat, that they're all part of the family of God, and that they're all justified by faith alone. All right, so because we haven't had the luxury of going through these, I just want to read just some parts of Romans 1 and parts of Romans 3 and 4. So if you take a page or two to your left and flip over there to Romans 1, 18. So bear with me, I'm going to read a good chunk of text, and if it's easier for you to follow along on your own, please do so. All right, this is Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and a bird and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right, so this is addressing the Gentiles. They, apart from Jesus, did whatever their hearts desired. They would be with whoever they wanted to be with, and they would worship idols, actual physical idols. Now, the Jews would look and say, oh, these people are horrible. This is what they used to do. But Paul, stating to the Jews in chapter 2, said, you had the law, and you still broke it. And if you didn't keep the law by faith, you were just as bad as the Gentiles. He goes on in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Let's turn it out. I'll read that right here. So Romans chapter 3, verse 9. But then are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So what are we told here? A Gentile is no better off without, has nothing without Jesus. A Jew has nothing without Jesus. And it's all summed up in Romans 4, 1 through 5. And let me read that real quick. What then shall we say, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Now to the one who works, his wages are counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly by faith, is counted as righteous. It was justification by faith in Christ, as opposed to works, that Paul is demonstrating. Abraham's faith was taken into account. It was faith in contrast with works that entered into God's accounting with Abraham in the matter of his justification. Meaning, Abraham couldn't justify himself. Faith was given to him. The righteousness of Christ is the grounds of justification by which the believer is justified. You can't simply work to be right with God, but believe upon him who justifies the ungodly. Why it says his faith is reckoned and righteous. So in verse 5, Paul once again uses the word ungodly that describes everyone apart from Christ, showing the magnitude and extent of God's grace. Not just unrighteous people, people who have done bad things, but people who were ungodly, had nothing to do with God. This is a message of grace, of unearned, unmerited favor. So, sorry, that was a longer explanation, but let's get back to it's 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, because you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus' death paid for our sins, and that Jesus was resurrected, you are now counted right before God. You can rest clearly and solely in this position. What this means is the second that you believed in Jesus, the moment that you first saw that you were a sinner and confessed that you needed Jesus to die for you, you were justified. Justification is when God declares a believer right and righteous with him based solely on Christ's work. As Galatians 2:16 states, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite parts of Scripture comes from Matthew 22:39-46. When Christ is in the garden, he's getting ready for his crucifixion, and he's praying to the Father. We also see this in John chapter 17. And Jesus he's praying, and he's in turmoil. He is waiting for this horrible death that's about to happen. He is anxious and sweating to the point where he is sweating blood. It is the worst death that anyone will ever experience. When he's speaking to the Father, he says, "Father, if you're willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The cup that Jesus is talking about is a reference to the Old Testament. The cup is to represent the wrath of God. The wrath of God against ungodliness and sin. It contains the wrath that we as believers deserved. The sin and shame that we have done against God is all put up into this cup. It's a symbol that Jesus on the cross will be drinking, right? And it's kind of like he drinks the whole thing. It's all of that. Every believer's ungodly life, lying, lusting, self-righteousness, all poured out in Christ. All of this shame, all this sin given to Jesus. And this is good news for you if you believe in Jesus, right? Because Jesus took the death that you deserved. Jesus lived a perfect life. And so when Jesus died, he took our ungodliness and bore it. And then he took his perfect life and exchanged it. So we got the amazing life of Jesus. He got our sinful life. And then now, as a believer, when you stand before the Father, Jesus doesn't see all the sins that you've done in your life. He sees the perfect works of the Son. And he loves you as a son. That's why when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What is amazing about this, once again, is we didn't even have faith to believe this. God had to give it to you. God did everything. So no matter how much you mess up in life, how matter much you sin, know that your justification was given to you and rests and is also maintained by Jesus. When we think of salvation, if you think about it in terms of a sporting event, it'd be as if you weren't even in the stadium. That's your involvement. But when we forget the gospel is good news, when we forget what this means, we need to look back on our justification, because a great victory has been won on your behalf. All right, so when thinking about a once-in-a-lifetime amazing victory, I cannot think of anything except for the 2004 Red Sox. And if you know what it's like to have been a Red Sox fan before then, it was miserable. It was horrible. The Red Sox wouldn't just lose, but they would lose at the worst possible times. You have Johnny Pesky throwing away the ball when they should have won the World Series. You have Bill Buckner letting the ball go between his legs. You had, Bucky Dent. You had, I could just go on and on and on. And 2004, when the Red Sox were down to the Yankees 0-3, and they were just getting crushed, it seemed like it was going to happen again. But come midnight, David Ortiz hits a home run, and they win one game, and then they win the next game, and as you know, they go on to beat the horrible, disgusting Yankees. And And so watching the World Series as Keith Foulke pitches the last pitch, and it goes back to him, and he throws it to Doug Minkiewicz, and there was rejoicing and celebration. Actually, we're going to watch it. We're going to watch baseball in church. So let's watch this.
Red Sox fans have longed to hear it. The Boston Red Sox are world champions.
It's still cool watching that. I loved it, and it is amazing. But look, that victory was amazing. And I remember going to the victory parade after that, and like people were just like going up to each other and hugging each other, and it was like we're all family. We're like, this is so cool. Like, we waited our whole lives to watch this, and all of a sudden, like, it happened. And I think the thing about that was cool for a while, and it still brings a tear to my eye when I watch it. But like that victory faded. Now we talk about it and we're like, oh, okay, yeah, that's cool. Like, but to be honest with you, like, the team's horrible now, and you can't even name a person on it. At least I can't. I don't watch baseball anymore, so I don't know. Anyways, the good news is that our victory in Christ never fades. It never goes away. This is good news. Good news for your everyday life. And once again, meaning, when you sin in life, right? When you fail, your righteous standing with God does not go away. It's not changed based on what you do. So don't be discouraged, knowing that your righteousness, that your justification always stands with Christ. But this is also a flip side, right? If you perform really well in life, if you do the things and you look good before other people, this also means that you can't boast in that. You only have to boast and rejoice in Jesus. Because he's the one that made you. He's the one that changed your heart. All right. Let's continue with this verse. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Before you had faith in Christ, before you believed, you had no peace with God. The Bible literally describes this as an enemy of God. If you don't have faith, you are currently in this position. And I pray that you would have faith. The verse that follows states, while we were still sinners, while we were weak, while we were enemies of God, as these verses before us stand, we chose to worship things of the world, chose to worship things that were not of God. And we fought against God. We sinned against God. Think about this in terms of a country, right? If I were to go sell, secrets to China or Russia right now, what would our country do to me? Well, I would be prosecuted, and I would either be executed or sent to jail for life. This is a very serious crime. And this is what it means when we're an enemy of God, right? I love how Tim Keller states this, and I'll just read this for you. When you sin, you not only break God's law, but you assume the right of authority to do so. You claim kingship over yourself in your world. But God also claims kingship over the same thing. So when two parties claim kingship over the same thing, it means there's a war. This means that your disobedience against God is not just the problem. You have hostility with God. The Bible, once again, Romans 1, we have wrath, the wrath of God against us. But God's anger is different. It's not vindictive. It's not vengeful. This wrath, this sentence is illegal. It's a legal sentence, right? Just like if I were to betray the country right now, I would have a legal sentence against me. That is why you can't just say, oh, my bad, I'm just going to go back to it, because there's an actual legal debt that needs to be paid. We need to receive reconciliation. So these first two verses are the basis of the whole rest of everything. So we're going to focus on these, and then we'll get through the other ones fast. So don't worry. There's football at one, so I want to go watch that. So verse 2. Through him we also obtain access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So in the Greek, the word access means to bring near or to introduce. We go from being traitors of this country to being friends with its leader. But I don't know, I mean, maybe some of you have tried like going up to the White House and asking to be friends with the president. I have not tried. I feel like that would not go over very well. And if you were to do that, you'd be arrested. But if you knew someone that knew the president of the United States, if you knew someone that would give you access, who would introduce you, you would be able to meet this, you know, person of power. And this is what it's like, and this is what Paul is trying to get across to us, that it was not just a negative position where we were in. We went from being the worst public enemy number one to being able to usher into the throne room of God. We now know, as if you believe in Jesus, that you're friends with God, that you know him in a positive relationship. That is why we can constantly take our requests to the Father, our problems, our failures, and he relates to us. When I think about this, I think about my son coming to me in the middle of the night. My son, you know, either being scared from a dream or needing a cup of water and waking me up. That is what it's like. We can come to Jesus like a child wanting water in the middle of the night and getting this kind of access. That's why in Ephesians 3:12 it says, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So, if you're a Christian, remember this. Remember in the hardest times that you have access to the Father through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. If you do not believe in Jesus, call upon Jesus. Jesus can show you how amazing he is. He can save you. He can transform you. He can change you. It is good. It is amazing. And Jesus does change people. So here's our second point. We rejoice because justification changes who we are and how we live. Jesus justifies us. The Holy Spirit transforms us. Now, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Not only that, but we justification brings a joy that stays even in the worst of times, even in the worst of times of a believer. As redeemed people, the more we stand before the throne of God, the more we will desire to be with God in person. The more amazing eternity sounds with Jesus. People who know God always desire to be with him. I remember the story of Moses, and Moses, he had an amazing relationship with God. He spoke to the people of Israel for God. Moses, he got to, you know, hear the law written. He got to talk with God in a deep and intimate way. And what did Moses want more than anything? He wanted to see God face to face. And so God says to him, okay, I'll show you my back. And so God comes before him and he sees the glory of God, even just a small glimpse of it. And he goes before the people of Israel and his face is shining because it is the glory of God has been put on him. And he even has to cover himself up because the people couldn't take it. And this is just a taste of what it's like to be with Christ. As you remember in the Transfiguration, the disciples see Jesus in full glory, and they're amazed. They want to build temples, and they want to worship. Think about how amazing it will be in heaven with Jesus. We go to heaven to worship Jesus, and this is what's so cool. And we look forward to that, but sanctification is where we are right now. We're called to look, we're called to rejoice. We're called to look onto the new shores of Jerusalem. As pilgrims, we're on this journey through a broken, sinful world, full of the enemies of God, with eternity in mind. Verse 2 bleeds into verse 3. We rejoice in suffering. And so, say you're rejoicing in suffering is an odd thing. It's not a weird way of suffering. But if anyone knew suffering, it was Paul. Paul was shipwrecked, he was beat, he was stoned. People even vowed not to eat until he was dead. He lived his life mostly homeless. And he lived it until he was killed, beheaded by Nero. As 2 Corinthians 12:10 states, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As Christians, the more we desire to know God, the more the world will fight against us. We have peace with God, but the world doesn't have peace or understand it. Because of this, they will fight against us because they don't know the good news. Suffering for the sake of Christ is not having a bad day or getting laid off. Look, those are horrible things. When things go bad in your life, justification is still the answer to that. But Paul is specifically talking about being persecuted for faith. And so the principle here in being persecuted for faith is that through life, that through this persecution, Christ will mold us into his image, change us. This is what he means when he's saying that suffering produces endurance or perseverance. This is a word meaning of single focus. Suffering makes us focus. It helps us understand what's really important. It makes us remember what is lasting. It helps us realign our priorities. And so it removes distractions. It sobers us up. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This character, because we have experienced suffering, this only comes from following through on your duty, right? So when we stay faithful to Christ, Christ is continuing to be faithful to us, and he's continuing to change us. The growth of sanctification leads to hope, which is a strong assurance or confidence in one's peace with God. So the more we suffer, the more we know that we're following Jesus, the more that God continues to sanctify us and change us. Suffering also reminds us that we have nothing but God. Let me say that again. Suffering reminds us that we have nothing but God. If you suffer with a clear grasp of justification by grace alone, meaning that you don't save yourself, Jesus saves you, suffering will only deepen your joy in grace. On the other hand, if you believe you're saved by your works, then suffering will crush you because you try more and more. And the more you try and things aren't going your way, you're gonna say, "Oh, does God really love me?" When you try to earn your justification, when you try to earn your salvation, it does not go well. When I wrote this sermon back in June, I really had our church in mind. Look, we had to take a stance on what it means to be a Bible-believing church. People came at us for our beliefs on marriage, our beliefs on sexuality, our beliefs on the gospel. The community protested against us, graffitied our building. It was hard. Some people here were, well, just spoken poorly of. But I thought it was so cool to see God's faithfulness. God bringing fruit and growth to our church in a time that should have done the opposite, should have discouraged us. God was faithful. So as a church, let's not lose heart. Christ is calling us to rejoice. Rejoice in the glory of God and the hope we have. To rejoice in the tribulations because they sanctify his people. Look at these verses. Paul starts with the hope of the glory of God and ends with hope. Suffering changes us because it reminds us, the believer, that this is not your home. We are meant to live in a kingdom far away from this sinful world. We are meant to live with people who are not sinful. As we journey in this life and suffer, we look forward to eternity with God. Jesus once told the disciples that the world will hate you because they first hated me. In Scripture, God tells us what man intended for evil, God intended for good. He also says that the Father is like a gardener who cuts off bad branches so more fruit will grow. From the suffering of the saints, God will prune the old man away and produce a man to obey God, a man who moves his sights to Jesus. So all this protesting, all these things spoken badly against our church, God will use it to bring his name glory. So let's pray for these people in your life. Pray for the people who spoke badly against us, who led, you know, and look, we didn't suffer very much. I know we're not like, you know, getting beheaded. Like the worst people protested and like left some bad Google reviews. But, you know, it really did show us that we are different than the rest of this city. We stand for Jesus. And these people, we may not consider them enemies, but they consider us that. They treated us in that mindset. So let's pray for these people. Let's pray that they would understand justification. They would understand peace with God. Pray for them. As Jesus says, pray for your enemies and love your enemies. These are the people that we're talking about. All right, let me close this up with our last point. We should rejoice because justification means God will endure us to the end. This is talking about a term called glorification, meaning that one day we'll be in heaven with Jesus without sin, just worshiping him and enjoying him to the fullest that we can. We will understand what rejoicing really means. Verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're told here we have hope to endure to the end because we're given the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that ministered to Jesus. Jesus when he was out in the wilderness fasting. Jesus when he was tempted by Satan. Jesus when he stood before the crowds that wanted to kill him. That same Holy Spirit that ministered to him now ministers to you. The Holy Spirit is a friend. He gives us hope, and he reminds us of our justification. He comes to us at our lowest points, at our most prideful points. His job is to constantly remind us of the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts. We rejoice because this hope is irreversible, undeniable love of Christ. We rejoice as Romans 10, 14 through 17 tells us, we didn't receive a spirit of slavery or fear, but were adopted as sons of God. Children, heirs with Christ. As John Owen says, when he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, we were never nearer Christ than we were filled, than when we find ourselves lost in holy amazement of his unshakable love. We rejoice because the love of God isn't some warm, fuzzy feeling. It is not a love that fades. It's not a victory that fades when things get tough, but a love won in Christ's victory, a love anchored in the finished work of Christ. So if understanding the love of God and justification, we understand that Paul is trying to teach us here, right? If we understand justification, we'll understand rejoicing. When we see how true our ungodliness was in the context of wrath, this magnifies, brings a marvel of how good and amazing God's love for us. He did it in the proper time, the time of our helplessness. Verse 7 and 8 shows us a sharp contrast between sinful man's motives and the divine. How do we know that God loves us? He died for us. We see the love of God distinctly in his death. Therefore, Paul is saying, you can know objectively beyond all doubt that God loves you, even if you don't feel that way or life isn't going your way. Know beyond a doubt that God loves his church. I'm talking about you guys. Like I said, life can feel hard. Life can feel like it's not going your way. But know that God died for you while you were a betraying enemy. Think about that. Think about it again. So how much more is he going to do for you now that you're considered a friend? Now that you're considered adopted into the family of God? How much more will he do for you? So church, let's be in awe of how much Christ has saved us. Apart from Christ, we'd experience the same wrath and judgment the ungodly will experience on the day of judgment. But because we are now justified, we have no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice that he will not just give us hope in the present, but in the future, where we will be standing with God for eternity. So Paul is saying, look to the resurrection. This world will fade, our bodies will fade, but we rejoice because we will have new resurrected bodies and the new heavens and the new earth. Rejoice because we are saved to the end. God will endure us to the end. And anything else would be a failure of God, and God never fails. So he will get you there. In life, we rejoice in a lot of things. Look, as kids, we have favorite movies, and we rejoice in those movies, and we tend to, we don't remember them. Sports teams will win a championship. Next year, they have to get out and defend that championship. We graduate school, and eventually that becomes an afterthought. I'll give you another sports reference. I remember when the Patriots had this 10-year drought between winning the Super Bowl in 05 and winning it in 14. Sorry, that's 10 years. And this whole time, I was just waiting for the Patriots to win another Super Bowl, and they came so close, and that 2007 Super Bowl was miserable. Anyways, after they won the Super Bowl in 2014, the next day I woke up and I was like, how is this making my life any better? It didn't. It was cool to see, but it was an empty victory. Rejoice because Jesus has justified you. All right. So Jesus, we thank you for your justification. We thank you that you changed us. We pray for those who do not know you in this congregation, in this city, that they would come to know you and that they would be people who radically rejoice in your finished work on the cross. We thank you and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, please stand for the closing hymn.